Throughout the years, Theocast receives all kinds of messages and emails, and at times you ask us to address certain things, and we cannot address them all, but once in a while we do our best to try and pick some, and this is one we wanted to talk about. We love our dear brother Costi Henn. This is a sermon where he's trying to express a concern about hypocritical Christianity, hypocrisy, where there are people in the church who maybe not have a real faith. And they're claiming faith, but there's no obedience. So Justin and I want to talk about this sermon, give our thoughts on it, and maybe point out how there's some law gospel confusion, and interact with Costi, and maybe provide some helpful thoughts from both Peter and Titus. Stay tuned.
Hey guys, this is Justin. Maybe you know that you are forgiven because of Jesus Christ, but you're wondering, what does Jesus have to do with my Christian life? How is he involved in my sanctification even? Or is he concerned at all with the ways that I struggle and the way that my life goes up and down? Is there any comfort for me in Jesus when it comes to all of that? Well, I've written a book called More Than Forgiven, How Being in Christ Changes Everything, that deals with this topic from Romans chapter 6. You can find this book at theocast.org.
Welcome to Theocast. Here at Theocast, we encourage weary pilgrims to rest in Jesus Christ. Yes, we're still doing that. We have conversations about the Christian life from a confessional, reformed, and pastoral perspective. Your hosts are John Moffitt, who is pastor of Grace Reformed Church in Spring Hill, Tennessee, and I'm Justin Perdue, pastor of Covenant Baptist Church in Asheville, North Carolina. Here at Theocast, we like to take the clutter off the gospel, John, and we aim to make Jesus very clear. We want the saints to have peace and rest and security in what Christ has accomplished for them. Our conversation today is along those lines. You're going to tell people about that in a minute. But before we get there, a couple of announcements. Everybody tunes in for these, or maybe you just skip them. So you might not even be hearing what I'm saying right now, and this is completely a wasted effort.
And you miss out every time.
Two things to draw your attention to. One is the Theocast community. We would encourage you to go to our website, theocast.org, and you can find out more information about how you can become a part of a growing group of people like yourself wrestling with these wonderful truths of God's word and what it means for your peace with him. And it's like social media, but without all the bad stuff. No ads, no rage bait and mudslinging, as I like to say. It's a safe place in every good way that could be meant. So theocast.org and community, go for it. Do it. You'll like it. A lot of content in there, a lot of good people in there. Secondarily, the conversation today is going to be very much related to the subject matter that's in a book that we just released in recent months, a book that I authored called More Than Forgiven, How Being in Christ Changes Everything. It's a treatment of basically our union with Jesus and what that means for all of our lives. We're not just forgiven in Christ. We have everything in Jesus Christ. And even our sanctification is completely dependent upon our union with Jesus, and he will see it through. And that's a great comfort to us. And yeah, I think you're going to see how that's relevant to the conversation that we're even having today. So we would encourage you to get a copy, hard copy, soft copy, whatever you do. You can find it on our website, Amazon, wherever you buy your books. You can do that. All right, that's enough announcements, John.
Hey, I got an idea. Just random.
Maybe John has another one. Here we go.
For those who actually listen to this, and you're going to catch this. All right, so if you listen to all of that, I'm going to give away a free coffee mug, one of these right here, Trust Christ and Calm Down, the big ones. And this is all you got to do. Take a screenshot of whatever you're watching it on YouTube or the podcast, share it on your social media, tag us, and then go to the contact form on our website and give me your name and address. The first person to do that, I will send you a free coffee mug. There you go.
There we go.
All right, this is an important convo. We're thankful. I'm going to say all this stuff on behalf of Justin and I. Thankful for Costi Henn, what the Lord has done in his life. The ministry that he has, I know that he's helping a lot of people that are kind of stuck in the prosperity gospel world. He's got a big voice there, being that, you know, he's related to Benny Hinn. And so I would say there's much I would agree with my brother and super thankful for. And if he ends up watching this, which I don't know if he will, I hope you hear that heart, man. We love you. We're thankful for you. And these are the kind of conversations, you know, we just had a conversation. This would be weeks for you guys, but we just had a conversation with Angel Sanchez on our disagreement on baptism. And we hoped that came across in such a way that was ironing, sharpening iron, thinking about these important truths, but doing so in such a way that are beneficial to the church and that we're not creating divisiveness, right? I think these are conversations that we need to be having. Another one, you know, covenant theology versus dispensationalism. These are important conversations that we can have, and Justin and I are willing to do so. Once in a while, we want to just take a video that's been sent to us. Sometimes people ask for clarity, and we're like, you know what? This could be a good example. We did this several weeks ago with John Piper. And so we're going to do it today with Costi Hinn. And this is from a sermon that was posted on Instagram back on May 7th. And Justin and I had been kind of sitting on it for a while, so we decided we'd do a podcast on it. So this is what we're wanting to do, trying to point out, is that I want to point out what was really helpful, what we would agree with. And then maybe I would say Costi, this is not unique to him only, but we thought we'd just give it, because sometimes we just say things generally and people are like, who's saying these things, John? Who says these kind of things? So we're like, okay, well, here's an example of a guy we love, a guy we appreciate, but we think is creating some long gospel confusion in how he's presenting this. So we're going to go through and kind of break this down show where we would agree, where we would disagree, and then hopefully have a meaningful conversation where we can give some insights on why law gospel distinction is important in our preaching and teaching. So before we start it, Justin, I'll let you jump in and then we'll get going.
I agree with everything you said. The main thing that I would want people to know is our gratitude for Costi Hinn and praise to the Lord for the things that he has done in our brother's life, ways he's used him. That is clear, I think, and obvious to many. And so I'm equally grateful for him, and also echo your sentiment in terms of the spirit in which we want to have this conversation. Want to be gracious, charitable, highlight the agreements, and then talk in kind ways about where we may differ, and want to try to explain why we think this matters. And last thing before we get rolling, we don't go looking for this stuff, really. It finds us, and people send us things all the time. And so you can know that whenever we do an episode like this, it's not because we're scouring the interwebs looking for material. It's because people who listen to our show, who are wrestling with security and assurance and peace with God, and they're not confident that they're safe with the Lord, and they're questioning, am I going to make it in the end? Is Jesus going to look at me and say, I never knew you? People like that reach out and they're like, this is really, like, I don't know, guys. Like, I'm afraid. And we don't want the saints to have fear in that way. Like, to be afraid of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loves them and gave himself for them. And I know Costi agrees. And so the purpose of this conversation is, let's make really sure that the saints are not unsettled, or that the saints are not afraid of Christ.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So this is from a sermon, this is all according to an Instagram post that was given to us, that he preached at his church, Shepherd House, called Will Jesus Even Know You? So we'll go ahead and just jump in.
We have to be careful of claiming that Jesus is Lord without genuine evidence in our life. And many people are going to claim grace and call Jesus Lord, but if there's no evidence of that grace leading to change, entrance into heaven is not going to be based on cheap grace.
Okay, so we're going to stop there. One of the things he'll get to, and I think explain here in a minute, but one of the things that he starts this conversation off and says, you're not going to make it into heaven based on cheap grace. I'll let you give a little bit of a horse to, Costi definitely is in the TMS, John MacArthur realm. I think, I'm not saying that derogatory. I'm just saying that as a fact.
You're just trying to be clear.
And Justin, I'll let you speak to this here in a minute. This phrase of cheap grace really comes from a historical context that I'll let you explain it, and then I'll have some comments and we'll jump back in. But it seems to be this person that exists out there that, honestly, we're having a hard time trying to find him. So where does this concept come from, this phrase cheap grace?
Yeah, cheap grace or hyper grace, free grace. There are different ways this is described. A lot of this hails from Zane Hodges, Dallas Theological Seminary, 1980s. This is what John MacArthur was reacting against in the Lordship Salvation controversy, so-called. So a lot of MacArthur's emphasis on Christ is not just Savior, but Lord. The gospel according to Jesus those works, those many, many messages and talks given along those lines was birthed out of this, because Zane Hodges and others were saying that effectively what was needed was just one act of faith. You know, you do the thing the one time, you trust in Christ and you're good. Once saved, always saved. And really doesn't matter after that how you live. Maybe doesn't even matter what you go on believing, but certainly doesn't matter how you live. And so that was all, I think they would use the language of free grace is what Zane and those guys would use. But then I think the ways that it's often described in the evangelical response to it is it's often called cheap grace or hyper grace. We're going to maybe say more about this in a minute. We have real concerns about that bad theology. And we've talked about this in the past, that that kind of cheap grace, so-called, the do the one thing the one time and it doesn't matter after that, that is not Protestant Reformed Orthodox doctrine, to be really clear. So we too would have concerns about that and the bad fruit that that's produced. You dovetail that with revivalism, and it's a pretty bad mixture. So we're with Costi on that, yet the ways that we would want to address the problem may be different.
Yeah, and how I described cheap grace is where we're going to be like, oh, okay, well, that's not quite, we would agree with that, so we'll keep going.
The idea that, you know, God is gracious, and so, hey, no worries, come as you are and remain as you are. The phrase in Christianity, come as you are, is true. Your proof of justification isn't, hey, I got faith, I believe. No, your proof of justification is the fact that your life actually looks different.
Okay, we got some category confusion here. There's parts of it where we're going to be like, okay, we agree. But when it says the proof of your justification, you know, and this is where maybe we should sit down with Costi and have a conversation with him if he's willing to. Justin, Paul's pretty clear that you are justified by faith. So when it says, I've got faith. And I don't think Costi's going to disagree with this. I mean, if he does, we have a bigger problem than what we're pointing out now. But flat out, Paul says Abraham, who had a string of being faithful, not being faithful. It says he was justified not by sacrificing Isaac or willing to or his faithfulness. It says he was justified by faith. Mm-hmm. Which means one can say that I know I am justified because I have put my faith in Jesus Christ. That being said, well, I'll let you comment on that before I make my second comment.
It's sola fide, and we're going to be real clear that, like many have said, we are justified by faith alone, and the faith that justifies is never alone. We're going to agree on that.
Sure.
We're going to get at it a different way. We'll come to that part of the conversation later. But I don't see how it's objectionable from the scripture and even thinking about the Reformed tradition that how would I know that I'm justified? It's because I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, my confidence before the Lord is based solely on Christ, and I am united to him, and I am attached to him, covered by him, represented by him through faith alone. I mean, it is not based upon anything that I have done or will ever do that I would have peace with God. So it is always about faith. Mm-hmm. Faith apart from works, faith apart from willing, faith apart from wanting. You know, it's not our willing or our running, Paul would say. Yeah. You know, so it is only faith and trust. It's accepting, it's receiving, it's resting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for everything. Mm-hmm. Not just justification, actually, but all of it. I mean, including sanctification and eternal life. It's all Christ, and it's all of faith. Now, that's going to mean some things for our lives. We agree with Costi, but we just want to speak to this differently, because what you're now introducing, this whole paradigm of it's not faith, it's not belief, it's actually the changed life that is the proof. We agree that fruit will be born. Transformation of life is real. But then those things are, they're outworking, they're fruit, they're evidence meant to encourage, but it's never the ground. So like to call it proof, I know I'm kind of getting now back into how we might respond here. This is important, because when you use the word proof and evidence are not the same.
That's right.
So evidence and like those are not synonymous terms. They're related terms, but they're not the same. Because if I were to say, John, your life or my life or any of the dear congregants in our churches, if we were to say, hey, man, that fruit that the Holy Spirit of God is bearing in your life, praise the Lord, be encouraged. This is evidence of God's grace. This is evidence of union with Christ. This is evidence of justification. Yeah, that's a good way to talk. Mm-hmm. But are we ever going to point a saint, a Christian, to good works, obedience, fruit, and say, trust that?
That's right.
That is the proof and the ground of your standing before God, that right there. No, that's the issue to me. Evidence, yes. Proof, no. Because the only way that we can be sure, the only rock on which we stand is Christ for us. It has to be Jesus. And the only way we stand on Christ is by faith alone.
Yeah. So a couple of things too, like there are times in the New Testament where, and we hadn't even talked about this, Justin, I was thinking about this when you had mentioned it, so I'll just throw it out there. There are times in the New Testament, sure, where Paul actually doesn't go after their lack of obedience. He goes after they have a wrong gospel. That's his issue.
Sure.
Like, this is in Corinthians when he says, yeah, you better examine yourself.
It's in Galatians.
The examination was like, you got your gospel from me. So if I'm not saved, you're not saved. That was his point. So he's like, yeah, you better examine yourself because it's my gospel that you're claiming, meaning the one that he received.
There is a good kind of self-examination, and I want to save it actually for another episode that we could do, because I think that there's a lot of times people hear us talk like this and the thought is that we are against self-examination. Not at all. There is a very healthy law and gospel way of doing self-examination.
No, we've done an episode on this in the past, for sure.
And we'll do it. We may do another one because I think it's worth it. Yeah.
But the point I'm trying to make is that if someone is saying, I believe in Christ, and they are not showing the evidence of it, or they're unwilling to repent of sin, and they are convinced, that's when I go, we might need to talk about the gospel for a moment, because you and I may not be talking about the same gospel.
Well, and we may need to do some law. We may need to do some meaningful law work as
that's
well.
Right.
But we're going to get to that in a minute.
Yeah. So this is where the Bible is abundantly clear that we go from death to life, from not believing, not seeing, not trusting, to seeing and trusting and hearing by the power of the Spirit, in that the evidence of our justification is our faith. If you believe, you have eternal life, right? Mm-hmm. I can provide so many passages of scriptures. Now, that being said, I think Costi is then going to use things that you had already referenced, and we'll keep playing it here for a moment, but that, well, what about these passages that demand the evidence, things like James?
Sure. Really quick.
So let's keep going.
Yeah. Really quick. I'll say this now so that it doesn't have to be said again.
Sure.
Again, I trust Costi means well, but when he says that, he paints this picture as if there are people who are saying, come as you are and no worries. Just remain as you are because of God's grace. I know I'm not saying that. You're not saying that. There may be a few people out there who preach and teach that way, but I don't know many who are legitimately telling people it really does not matter what you do. And to me, there is a little bit of a sense of, I think you're going after a caricature and a straw man, that there are people out there who are telling people, just believe in Jesus. And after that, literally don't worry about it. Just sin, you know?
Sure.
Because of grace. I mean, that's the age-old objection. We've talked to it so many times, I don't need to do it again.
If you're new to Theocast, you may not have heard of this word. It's called pietism. Have you ever felt like the Christian life is a heavy burden versus rest and joy? That you wake up worrying about how well you're going to perform instead of thinking about what Christ has done for you? It's dread versus joy, really. That's pietism. Pietism causes Christians to look in on themselves and find their hope, not in what Christ has done, but what they're doing. And we have a little book for you. It's free. We want you to download it. And we're going to explain the difference between pietism and what we call confessionalism. Reformed theology, really. How it is that we walk by faith, seeing the joy of Christ, and when Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest, what does that look like? You can download it at our website. Just go to theocast.org.
The next thing he's about to mention is tied to this, because there is, okay, so the evidence of my justification is my faith. This is scripture. Abraham was justified by faith. we're told this. Jesus says, believe in me and you will have eternal life. Those who believe on the Son shall have eternal life. I mean, so there's so much of this conversation that is centered on, it is faith. Now, this next phrase is where it gets a little confusing.
But Scripture also warns of talking the talk and not walking the walk. You could say actions speak louder than words. There are disobedient people who play church. They say the right things. They do some nice things, but they live sinful lives. They're fakers, and Jesus is calling that to the mat.
Okay, a couple of things, right?
A lot of things.
Yeah, so we'll start with a walk the walk, talk the talk. Yes, this is part of the new covenant reality.
We agree.
100%. So thankful. And so if someone comes to me and say, I am of Jesus Christ, and they are not following the discipleship of Jesus, I would then say, hey, you need to do this. This is like part of the gift that was given to you. You were given good works. This is a good thing. Like, you should be excited about performing these good works, right? Let's talk about how to do them. And if they're not, then there's rebukes for them. Like, hey, you know, if you are in Christ, you know, don't let Satan deceive you. What does James say? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. These are all really good things. As a matter of fact,
do not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin.
Yeah. Yeah. Sure. Be sober minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, seeking to destroy you, which means, hey, Christians who put their faith in Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Well, what happens before then? We're set aside the weight and the sin that easily besets us.
You know, put off the old man, put on the new. What is that? Live like who you are now.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Yeah. So agree with all of that. But the problem is when we connect that to our justification. Now, he would never say we are justified by works, but he is saying we are confirmed by works. And that's a hard, and I know it's like you guys are like splitting hairs, kind of, because this is a hair splitting situation. Because the phrase, Justin, it's just that there are people who are walking in sin. In other words, they're claiming
they live
to be
sinful
of Christ.
Lives.
They live sinful lives, right? They're claiming to be of Christ, but they live sinful lives. What I would love for him to do, and maybe he does in the sermon, but what I'd love for him to do is, what do you mean they live sinful lives? Mm-hmm. Because I don't know of anyone who doesn't live a sinful life.
And like, Costi would agree with that.
Sure, he would agree with that. Right? So how much, like, not like, because he's going to go on to talk about this transformation of life. Like, those who come to Christ will have a changed life. And man, I'll be frank with you, dude. I started believing in the gospel when I was a little kid. I never had like this moment where my life was dramatically different. My children haven't experienced this. I was, praise the Lord, I was able to baptize my last child a couple of weeks ago. And, you know, he's 9 years old. He hasn't had like this moment where he was like this demon child and now he's not, right? So if they hear this sermon, my children could go, well, maybe I'm not saved because I haven't had this like drastic change in my life. And I think Costi would agree with a lot of the things that I'm saying. But the confusion then becomes, if someone finds themselves in sin, are they now not saved? Well, Galatians straight up says that a believer can not only be in sin and walk in sin, have a sinful lifestyle, but they can be trapped in it. Now, that's a very important understanding here, because he says, if someone is trapped in sin, go to them and restore them with the spirit of gentleness, which means you can have people in your church that are trapped in sin and you're not questioning their salvation.
Agreement. I mean, there's Romans 7, of course.
Sure.
And Galatians 5, even before Galatians 6:1 that you just referenced. Very clear that because of the war that exists between the flesh and the spirit, that we often are going to do things that we don't want to do, or we're not going to do the good things that we want to do. We've talked about that a lot of times before. Costi would also, I think, agree with that internal war, that saint-sinner reality is normative. Mm-hmm. For all believers, that's important to remember here. I think the big issue to me in the way that this is presented, Costi's going to agree, we all are sinners, you know, justified and sinner. We still do sin this side of the resurrection. Our flesh is still going to love sin. The inner man is being renewed, sanctified, all that, strengthened. But the flesh is always going to love sin. That's where the sinful desires come from. That's where the actions come from. Those are all real things. They're really and truly sin. Here's the thing. to say that we're going to live sinful lives is absolutely true. And the question that we want to ask is, all right, are we repentant sinners or not? That's the real issue.
Sure.
Like to say, there are people in the church, there are people in the church who say, I've got faith, I've got faith, I've got faith, but they live sinful lives. Yeah, I think that's all of us. The only difference between the person who is like the legitimate faker or the legitimate person who might not be a Christian and then a genuine believer, the difference there is not, well, one of them sins and the other one doesn't. The issue is, well, there's repentance. And there's I'm acknowledging that I'm a sinner. I'm confessing my sin. I'm owning my sin. I am agreeing with God that it is sin. You know, I am siding with God. Like I actually, in my inner man, I don't want to do this. I want to honor the Lord. I want to love my neighbor. Yet I find myself often unable to pull that off. And Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's what Christians do. That's a life of repentance. And so that to me, when we talk about this and we just throw the word like, well, they live sinful lives and therefore they're fakers. No, what you mean, what I think you mean, brother, is that they are living in unrepentant sin because they think it's all right.
Right.
They're living in sin and they think it's okay. Or it's not that bad. Or, you know, I don't think this is really sin or whatever. That's unrepentance. And that's what we need to draw out.
Yeah, it's unrepentant. Yeah. And if they get to the point where they cannot agree with God and his word and his law, and that the gospel is what liberates them from the obedience of the disobedience of the law, then we would say, okay, you actually don't, you're not believing in the gospel because the gospel is designed to free you from this and you're wanting to stay in it. And you think it's okay that you're staying in it. No, that's
100%.
That's not faith in Jesus. That's faith in Jesus, but not in Jesus.
Last comment before we play some more of the clips. You and I've said this before. If you think, and I'm not saying this directly to Costi, I'm saying this more in general, proverbial you.
Sure.
Like if you think that in the church or in your church, there are a lot of people who are fakers, meaning they're not really Christians, they're nominal, then I think the tactic has to be different than, hey, you need to obey better. You need to try harder to be obedient. I don't think that's the message to a faker. The message to a faker is what you just alluded to. First of all, here is what the law says. You need to see that. Like, here's how ruined and bankrupt you actually are. Here's what the Lord requires, and you have not met this. And so here's the only answer for that. Here's the only solution. Here's the only hope. Here's the only peace before God you could ever know. His name is Jesus of Nazareth. Have you believed in him? Mm-hmm. Like, do you really trust in him? That's what you're doing. And you're trying to help that person who is a nominal Christian, a faker, by doing that law and gospel work, not by looking at a person that you understand to be dead in sin and telling them to try harder. That I don't understand. And I'm not saying that's exactly what Costi's doing, but I think that's what functionally happens a lot of times when we are trying to smoke out the fakers.
Yeah, and that's, well, at least what he said. He's calling them on the mat, like those who, and what's interesting to me, Justin,
Jesus
is
calls
that,
people to the mat with the law.
Yes, the
like
law.
Like in all of its thunder.
Like, unless you absolutely obey this perfectly, you will not have righteousness.
You need to have a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. You must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. What's in the law? How do you read it? Do this and you'll live. That's how Jesus speaks.
Yeah, I would agree with that. He's calling out the fakers, but it's those who are fake righteous.
It's the self-righteous.
That's right. And it's the sinners who are like, you know, I love this when he says, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, by what? The law. Well, Justin, that's good for us. Like, I am so thankful when the law burdens us down because it crushes you. It's not that it's hard. It's like heavy laden, like, I can't crawl. Jesus is like,
I
great.
I can't carry it.
Then I'll come to me. That's right.
Come to me.
I'll let you loosed of that. You're going to get freed from it. It's not those, that's interesting. It's the self-righteous, those who were obeying the law partially in their mind that Jesus was angry with and calling them to the mat, not those who actually saw their sin and said, I need Jesus.
We lied a few minutes ago when we said there was like one or two more comments before we played another clip. We're sorry for that. Forgive us. There's mercy for us in Christ, we trust.
We're frail.
The Matthew 7 piece too, like if you want to talk about Jesus calling people to the mat, well, Matthew 7, 21 to 23 is that also where he says, many will come and say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not do all these things? And then I will say to them, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. That's a calling people to the mat too, but notice what he's drawing out.
Yeah.
Even there, The issue at hand is that these people are claiming that they know Christ on the basis of what they've done. Did we not do these mighty and wonderful works in your name? Did we not? Did we not? Did we not? And Jesus says, I don't know you. Mm-hmm. So again, what he's doing there is not highlight, oh, well, you believed in me and you had faith in me and trusted in me for your righteousness before God and your forgiveness and your eternal life, and I'm telling you to depart. No, you are claiming that you are united to me on the basis of what you've done.
That's
and
right.
I'm telling you, I don't know you, and that you're actually, you think you've done great things. You're actually a worker of lawlessness. That's calling people to the mat too, because Jesus is blowing up there, just like in the other ways that we spoke of the law. He's blowing up self-righteousness. He's blowing up works righteousness. He's blowing up this idea that you would ever claim, I know that I am united to you, Jesus, because of what I've done. He is exploding that. And what he is after always is complete trust and utter reliance on him alone for everything.
Mm-hmm.
That's maybe one of the great ironies in this whole conversation is I think with the best of intentions, we're actually encouraging people to look at their works and look at their fruit for their standing in a way that I think Jesus actually goes after.
Yeah, there's a tension being created here that doesn't need to be.
Yeah.
Basically, you can't just claim salvation by faith alone. You have to obey.
Yeah.
And and that is basically final justification. That is federal vision.
Federal vision.
It's a lot of garbage.
It's new perspectives on Paul.
Yeah, it's not helpful.
Lordship salvation. It's all that.
I think we need to, no, I don't think. I am convinced and I shepherd and practice church discipline believing that those who claim Christ should then live by his discipleship. Like,
amen,
you're a
dude.
Disciple of him now, therefore you reflect him. You are holy. You are godly. You go to church. You obey. You love.
Yep.
You do the commandments. These are important things.
Hugely.
But they are part of who you now are. They aren't the confirmation of what you will be. What you will be is always in Christ by faith alone. I mean, I can't get away. I mean, maybe I'll just read it. This is important because sometimes these passages are just lost. So this is 2 Peter, and he says this both times in both letters. I'll just read the second time. His divine, 2 Peter 1:3, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. It says that it was granted to us.
Mm-hmm.
Meaning that it's not something that you earn or confirm. Grant means it's handed over to you. And what he then goes on to say is that if you're not seeing the evidence of this that has been granted to you, like you're lacking these qualities, verse 9, it says, whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten where he put his faith, right? Having forgotten that he's been cleansed. So this is a really important situation. If Costi is assuming there's people in his congregation or whoever's listening, I'm pretty sure this is at his church, that are trapped in sin and they're not producing the fruits of the Spirit, he should be pointing them back to the source of their power, which is where we're going to get to in a minute. So I want to get ahead of myself.
No,
but the source of fruit and the source of transformation isn't try harder, which is, it's so counterintuitive.
Right.
But this is what we want to tell people, try harder. But that actually doesn't work.
Right. And just to be super clear, we are not opposed to effort. Effort is good.
Well,
intentionality is really good.
As a matter of fact, grace does a whole lot of effort towards you.
Oh, yeah. There's a lot of working and striving, a lot of effort in the Christian life for sure. There's a lot of discipline. There's a lot of those things. That's not the question.
Sure.
The question is, what do those things earn or achieve or confirm? That's the conversation we're having. Go ahead. Play another clip.
Here's the last.
That's why some of the dirtiest, messiest sinners live in Christ with such gratitude and humility, is because they remember what they were before grace came in.
Completely.
You don't wake up in the morning and start playing games. You wake up in the morning and say, another day from you? It's a gift. You let go of the hypocrisy. And what will you get back? A hammer? No, you will get the gift of his grace. And he will pour out love and affection and salvation upon you. This is what Jesus desires.
Okay, so give up your hypocrisy.
I have strong thoughts on this,
Give up your hypocrisy. In other words, you're acting like a fake Christian. If you stop acting like a fake Christian, I don't know if I'm misunderstanding him, but I think I am understanding him correctly, then God's grace and love will come towards you. The problem with this, Justin, is that grace, by definition, is unmerited favor. Okay. No, so this is going back to the Merrillmen. This is going back to Lordship Salvation.
It's going back to the Reformation.
Yeah. Order of Salvation. If someone is a fake Christian, repentance does not. Now, listen, I will agree if they're a fake Christian because they're believing in a wrong gospel or they're believing in themselves or they're believing in the law to save themselves. Like, yeah, you can't do that. You got to stop doing that. Can't believe that. You need to repent of believing in anything else but Jesus Christ. I agree with that. Now, even doing that, you can't do, by the way. If you end up doing that, it's the work of the Spirit, period, because you were dead in your trespasses and sin, Ephesians 2. He made you alive, right? Not you. You didn't make yourself alive. The Lazarus didn't make himself alive. What happened? He was called toward and he come walking out of the tomb. This is exactly how John 6 is described. We are called by Christ and we are then made alive. So the struggle I have here is if you want grace, repent. If you want God's love, repent.
For sure.
So there's two ways of handling this. I've already handled it in the way of the unbeliever. They need the law and the gospel because they can't repent. If they're a hypocrite and they're fake, telling them to stop being a hypocrite actually won't do that. Telling someone to stop sinning won't actually help them stop sinning.
The way that you would deal with that person, like you said, rather than stop being a hypocrite, it would be like, no, let's talk about how it's far worse than you ever thought it is. You know?
And why are you a hypocrite?
What I mean is your condition, you yourself, it's far worse than you thought. I'm going to show you that with the law. Yeah. I'm going to lay you open like that Hebrews paradigm, you know, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. We're going to lay people bare with the law, crush them with it.
It's so heavy. Then,
it is. But then you don't just leave people. You don't just slay people. No. You then, like Valley of Dry Bones, prophesy, son of man. Speak my words, you know, speak the gospel, the message of Christ, rhematos tu Christu, Romans 10, 17, the message of Jesus. So then we start to do that. Once people have been laid bare, you preach Jesus to them. He's the end of the law for righteousness. He bore your sins in his own body on the tree. You know, he's lying prostrate in the Garden of Gethsemane and he hangs bloody on the cross to save you, you know, and like, this is the great lengths that God went to give you not only the forgiveness of sins and righteousness, but life forever with him. This is the love of God for you. Mm-hmm. And cast yourself upon Christ. That's what we do. Which leads me to agree with your comment, John, that you said about, I think the way that Costi spoke, I don't think he would ever mean to do this, but it does convey, if you do this, then you'll get that from God. Mm-hmm. Like if you repent, if you are sincere, if you give up your hypocrisy, if you really commit, then you will get grace and you're going to get salvation and it's going to be wonderful. I agree on the grace and the salvation and the wonderful, but I don't think it's conditioned upon anything that we do.
No.
It cannot be. Like you said, grace by definition is unearned. It's unmerited favor. And this is where I know we both want to go. It is actually the love and the grace of God and salvation received. That leads to a repentance. Life and produces a life of continual repentance. Is the love and the kindness of God are meant to lead us to repentance.
Yeah.
God grants repentance. These are things that are shot through the New Testament. And so it's actually his love and his grace that produces repentance in the first place. And it's his love and his grace and salvation received that in an ongoing way will keep producing repentance.
Yep.
It's not repentance that then means in some transactional sense, like I repent and then I receive from God. Uh-huh. It's not like that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So here's the, this passage has been so helpful for me. I just taught it to our men and the title of it was Disciplined by Grace. Like we become disciplined men in the faith, but listen to how Paul tells Titus this. So this is Titus 2:11, for the grace of God. Now, I love this because it's not just grace. It's grace of something. It's for the grace of God has appeared. Well, who's that? That's Jesus. Jesus is the one who has appeared. So we're talking about Jesus now. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Now, this is amazing. Now, grace is what saves us. This is important, right? That's what we put our faith in. God has been showed favor towards me by cleansing me and then robing me and then giving me an inheritance. This is 2 Peter 3, right? So for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Listen, comma, not period, not new paragraph, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the reappearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. So the whole thing from beginning to end, our salvation, our sanctification, and our glorification is all the hope of Jesus Christ. Okay? So I love this because it's the most practical passage, I think, in the New Testament that explains grace literally causes you to renounce ungodliness. I love this. He says, renouncing. Okay, so actually, the law, Justin, does not cause you to renounce ungodliness. It tells you what it is.
It tells you what ungodliness is, and as it pertains to your flesh, all it can do is stir up your passions.
Romans 7. So the law goes, that's wrong. But then the gospel of Jesus Christ, the grace of it goes, I'm going to now renounce it. I know that it's wrong. Now I'm going to agree with God that it's wrong. I'm going to publicly say, that is not how I should live. Okay, grace does this. This is so important. So it's the same grace that brings you to life is the same grace that gives you the maturity to go, that's sinful.
The and same then it grace says,
go ahead.
The same grace that saved you is the grace that trains you.
That's right.
The same grace that saves you is the same grace that disciplines you.
That's right.
Continue.
Yeah. Renouncing ungodliness, worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. This is exactly what I want from my life. This is what I want for every believer who has ever followed Jesus, because let me tell you what, it brings so much joy and so much hope and so much satisfaction other than living underneath the power of Satan and his rule in the kingdom of darkness in worldly passions. I hate that life. It's a horrible life.
Yeah,
it does nobody well. You and I grieve over it all the time.
It produces wreckage and ruin.
Ugh. It's horrible. So we're not saying grace for salvation, go live however you want. Actually, it's grace for salvation and keep proclaiming grace, the wonder of, and I love this, Justin, it's not like grace, grace, grace. It's grace in the person of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
This is going back to the book that you wrote on More Than Forgiven, because the gospel is more than just justification.
Yes.
It is what we get, all of the benefits of who we are in Christ, our union in Christ, the sympathetic high priest who's calling us to receive all of these benefits that are from him. So when we're talking about grace, we're talking about grace for all of life, and it's all of Christ for all of life.
Yes.
So my encouragement to my brother Costi, and I'll let you take over after this, is that if you're concerned about people living hypocritical lives, or they're trapped in sin, they're not living obedient lives, then you need to say, my dear child, you need to be trained in the grace of our love and Savior Jesus Christ, because his gospel will train you to live different.
Amen. I'm going to go a few verses later in Titus, and I'll land us with this, unless you have something else to interject, and please feel free.
Nope.
So this is Titus 3, 4 and following. Very similar idea, but notice the emphasis here and what Paul exhorts Titus to do. These are well-known verses to many people. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What a beautiful articulation of what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus. Then this, Titus 3:8. The saying is trustworthy. Well, what saying is he talking about? What he just said.
That's right.
And I want you to insist on these things. What are these things? What he just said about the gospel and regeneration and Jesus and all the things, mercy and grace. So they're trustworthy. I want you to insist on these things. So what? So that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people.
For people.
So,
that's so good.
So it's beautiful because he's saying, if you want people to devote themselves to good works, what do you need to do? Insist on what I just said about the mercy and the grace of God, regeneration, renewal. Ultimately, Jesus Christ came for us. Emphasize Christ and the mercy of God in him, and emphasize just the extravagant grace of God in the person and work of Jesus of Nazareth, and people will devote themselves to good works. That's all we're contending for. And I know Costi would agree. We're just in the interest of trying to clarify, because like you said earlier, hey guys, you're splitting hairs. And it's like, well, kind of, because we think that these hairs that are being split actually make a really big difference in terms of how the saints perceive their relationship with God, how they understand their safety and their security with God, and then thereby how they would think about obedience in the Christian life. It really does matter.
So Justin, we'll leave with this I'll end with this illustration. Years ago, right, when I was in California, I was trying to wakeboard for the very first time. And I didn't understand. I had this natural tendency that as soon as the rope would get tightened, I want to pull myself up. Yeah. And as soon as I do, I go face forward and the boat is just dragging me.
Oh yeah.
I mean, for an hour straight, I'm being dragged. I'm losing my shorts. I'm waterlogged. And finally, my buddy goes, dude, you have to stop trying to pull yourself up. He goes, literally, just lean back and let the boat pull you up on top of the water. And I was like, okay. So I lean back. And I just like, all right, I'm going to let the boat pull me up on the water. And whoop, I get right up. Like, easiest thing in the world. But I didn't think it would work. Like, I thought I had to like do this like motion to pull myself up. And this is what he's saying, is the same power that saves you is the same power that pulls you up out of worldliness, up on top of this faith, right? So we're trusting in, so what's the illustration? Hold tightly on to Jesus. It's the power. I don't have the power to do this. I don't have the strength to do this. When I try, it drags me all over the place and I'm not beneficial to anybody and it looks horrible and it's embarrassing.
All of the above. Well, we hope that that has encouraged you. And now on the real, we appreciate Costi. Mm. The interactions today are only in the interest of clarifying the gospel and how we think about good works and how we think about peace with God. And there are real problems in the church that Costi is seeking to address. We would have those same concerns. We would want to address those problems too.
Keep
preaching Christ. And we're on the same team here. We're just wanting to offer thoughts of clarity. We hope this has been encouraging to some and that this has helped you in thinking about how you would pursue obedience and good works and how you would think about your peace with God. And when God comes to your mind, when Jesus comes to your mind, we hope that maybe this conversation helps you to feel loved, known, safe, adopted, secure, all those good things. That will lead to good fruit in your life. We're confident of it. The scriptures bear witness to it. We trust the Lord in it. Until next time, grace and peace to you.
Hey guys, real quick, some of you are listening to this and it's encouraging to you, but you have questions. So where do you go? How do you interact with other people who have the same questions and share resources? We have started something called the Theocast Community, and we're excited because not only is it a place for you to connect with other like-minded believers, all of our resources are there. Past podcasts, education materials, articles, all of it's there, and you can share it and ask questions. You can go check it out. The link is in the description below.